Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. And while you are turning there, I'm going to touch just very briefly on 1 Samuel 26 and verse 3. The Word of God says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee." Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, the mind is the battlefield. Satan's prize is our mind. He can't, as believers, get our soul, because that is now sealed for eternity by the Holy Spirit, and we belong to him. But he can still get control of our mind. He cannot possess us, but he most definitely can influence us. And the thing that he wants from us is not for us to think satanic thoughts. He would rather prefer that we would not think what we consider to be satanic thoughts. Because if we are thinking that way, out and out evil, he is easily discovered. And such a person, when they come into contact with the light, will recognize the darkness quite readily. And now I'm talking about believers, not unbelievers. And so he is not out to get me to think evil thoughts. As a matter of fact, he wants the complete opposite. He would much prefer that the believer think good thoughts. He would much prefer that they would think moral thoughts. And you wouldn't think that this is necessarily the case, but it is. Why? Because if I think good thoughts and moral thoughts, but not the thoughts of God, but good and moral thoughts, he's well disguised. And he has my mind. And in the thinking of good and moral thoughts, I start establishing good and moral standards, but not the standards through the mind of Christ, but good and moral standards. And as he does this, when I fail those standards, because those standards really are nothing more than a soft-pedaled law, and when I fail those standards, then he can get me wrapped in this place where I'm entrapped. And so the battle is for the mind. The battle is for the mind. The one thing that the believer can do that is most important, more important than absolutely anything else in their life, is to have the mind of Christ. Because if I have the mind of Christ, then nothing else is going to affect me. Because everything as a human being, because of the way God made us, and yes, it is God who made us this way, not chance, but because it is the way that God made us, the way that he designed us, everything that is in us, everything that pertains to us, passes through the mind. The mind is the gatekeeper. But it's not just the gatekeeper, it's the interpreter. So even things that are simple as, let's say, physical pain, which you would say, well, it's physical pain, what's there to interpret? But yet we've seen, psychologists and those types have shown us that you can actually give suggestions to people and the physical pain goes away. That even that is an interpretation of the mind. And we know physiologically that indeed it is. And so Satan tries to get control of the mind through good and moral thoughts. so that I have a soft-pedaled law in my life. And the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20 can function in that person's life. And so, we have to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ will never come apart from humility. It's not possible. The mind of Christ will never come apart from humility. Why? Because humility is agreement with the Word of God. I cannot have the mind of Christ if I'm not in agreement with the Word of God. And so, as a believer, the most important thing in my life is the mind of Christ. That is paramount, and that it takes precedence over absolutely everything else. There is nothing else, whether it be a condition, a situation, a relationship, what have you, there is absolutely nothing else that takes precedence over possessing the mind of Christ. Because that mind of Christ will then define absolutely everything else in my life. This is why Satan attacks that. This is why we have to be careful in our lives about things like a familiarity with the Word of God, or with the pulpit, or even with the messenger, or with each other. Because that is a major strategy that Satan has to block me from receiving the mind of Christ. This is why we have singing in the beginning of church, to get people focused so they can receive the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ is absolutely paramount. This is why people have image problems, because they're not functioning in the mind of Christ. Do you know where a poor self-image comes from? And many, many believers suffer from some form of a poor self-image. It comes from having good and moral thoughts, where I establish a soft-pedaled law in my thinking, and then I'm not able to live up to that law. And now, because I can never live up to a law, the reason why I can't live up to a law is because I have not been designed to live up to a law. That's not the way God made us. The law wasn't given for a person to live by. The law was given for nations to learn how to love. And as far as individuals go, the law was given to keep our mouths shut. And so, we got this law that we soft-pedaled into our own lives. And why do I say soft-pedaled? Because it's not necessarily the Mosaic law. It's what I simply define as a good standard, being a good Christian, apart from the standard that the mind of Christ gives. How many Christians are there that establish a good standard apart from the mind of Christ? I don't know the number, but I know there's a few that I drove behind this morning as they went very slow in the passing lane, and I know what they're thinking, some of them. They're thinking, well, we have to obey the ordinances of men. Okay, fine. Then get out of the passing lane. That's one of the ordinances also. But they don't think of that one. Why? A soft-pedaled standard. For a lot of believers, compliance to social and moral standards and the laws of the land is their definition of spirituality. But that has nothing to do with spirituality. That's a soft-pedaled law. Now, that law can be absolutely anything. when I consider to be a good and moral standard, and it's not from the mind of Christ, because you know what? The mind of Christ doesn't give good and moral standards. And there's going to be people listening to this on the internet and say, what do you mean it doesn't? Of course it does. But no, it really doesn't. The law is not a standard. The law is what the throne of iniquity works its mischief by. It's not a standard for an individual's life by any measure. But Christians often put this soft-pedaled law as their good and moral standard. They fail the standard that they initiated in their own lives, and now they live in the effect of a failed standard. An effect that they never were intended to live in, because it was a standard that they were never intended to have. Whenever there's a standard in my life that is apart from the mind of Christ, I will fail that standard. Do you know why? For the exact same reason that when the ark was put into the temple of Dagon, Dagon fell on his face. My standards that are apart from the mind of God are simply nothing more than a different form of idolatry. I don't live by those types of standards. How do I live as a believer? I live by faith, and I live by grace. And this is what the apostle gave us, that we live by grace through faith, not of ourselves. We live by grace through faith, not of ourselves. When I had a standard that's a good and moral standard apart from the mind of God, I'm living of myself. And the reason why the enemy wants me there is because that's exactly what his plan is for the believer. We all understand and appreciate that God has a plan for us. But do you understand that Satan has a plan for you also? Satan would like to instill his purpose for you also. And the purpose that he has is not for you to go shoot up a school. That's when things go wrong in his estimation. That's why the world system comes down on those people. It's always interesting to see how Satan's strategies work. Let's say you have a situation where perhaps something is being done that's illegal, but against you in such a way as to not promote the kingdom, to keep you from being a testimony. Then the ones who are charged with enforcing perhaps the social law, social rules, standards, will side with the ones who are violating them. And we see this in different places all the time, even in our political system from time to time, where those who are charged with upkeeping the rules don't mind their violation so long as it's promoting their kingdom, and they're both working in the same kingdom. And it's very interesting to see that happen when it happens. Well, we can do the same thing to ourselves when we operate outside of the mind of Christ. But those good and moral standards, they are Satan's plan for me. Why? So long as my thinking is apart from the mind of Christ, he's got free reign. Because by my nature, I will respond to something. And I know men are created to be initiators and women to be responders, but you know what? Men are responders too. They're simply initiators within that marriage context. That's what it's talking about. But they are responders just as much as anybody to other things, to the things around them. And so we respond to the input that we receive. And we are designed that way, we can't help it. When I don't function in the mind of God, I respond to other things. And the other things, because Satan is the god of this world, of the world system, the other things are from his initiations. If I don't have the mind of Christ, now I start responding to things that are not of his, God's, initiations, but of the enemy's initiations. And he has me exactly where he wants me, blinded to it by the fact that I have a good and moral standard. Now, when I say that, I'm not against morality in the least. I'm actually all for morality, but not as a substitute for spirituality. Morality, when found in nations, is mightily important. It preserves nations, it preserves freedom. Morality is God's plan for nations. But right now, I'm not sitting here talking to a nation. I'm talking to a group of believers, and this is what God is referring to when he says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. He's referring to individual believers. He's not talking about nations. As an individual believer, I don't try to operate in law. I always operate by the grace of God. And so, we set our mind on the things that are above. We receive from God's mind. And as we receive from God's mind, we will have things like God's identity. Now, if the enemy can get me to operate in this good and moral standard, I will fail that standard, because the standard is a replacement for the mind of Christ, hence it is an idol. When that happens, God will make sure that I fail that standard. Why? Well, it's not God's desire for me to sin, but the Word of God says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, I don't violate 1 Corinthians 14:23, trying to operate in something other than faith. And a good and moral standard, rather than the mind of Christ, is operating in something other than faith. And it is in fact sin. Now here's the thing. I will recognize the effects of it in my life, but I will not define the source of those effects, because I'm blinded by the so-called good and moral nature of my standard. When I become blinded by that nature of the standard, I don't see anything wrong with the standard, because it is good and moral. However, the fruit of it reveals what it is. And in most cases, the fruit of that standard is going to become some version of condemnation in my life. Condemnation comes from an establishment of a law. And when I say law, it doesn't necessarily have to be the Mosaic law, although it may be. But it comes from the establishment of a law. Well, here's the problem with laws. In 1 Corinthians 15, the strength of sin is in laws. I become occupied with laws, and I start living in the strength of sin. And now it seems it becomes very difficult for me, at least in my mind, to avoid the thoughts of that sin. And if I can't avoid the thoughts of that sin, I will eventually enter into that sin. I will yield. Because it will, in a sense, defeat me in my own thinking. Why will it defeat me? Because of the power of the sin? In reality, yes, but not in the way that many people think of it. It will defeat me because I'm trying to uphold a law as a standard that I cannot possibly uphold. Do you know when people are free from the thoughts of sin? When they don't worry about whether they're in sin. Those are often the people, if they have the mind of Christ, who have very little problem with sin. Why? Because they have very little occupation with it. They are the ones that are pure because they have a pure heart, pure mind, and therefore all things to them are pure. Therefore, the thought of sin is not in their frame of reference. But when you have a situation where sin is magnified through the law, then the thoughts of that sin become their frame of reference. And then that frame of reference takes over. You have people who have a very difficult time keeping themselves out of that sin, no matter what the sin happens to be. And it's a struggle for them to keep out of that. Now, when they were thinking apart from the law, they had no trouble with it. Because there was no focus on the sin. And people say to themselves, I don't want to fall. I heard Pastor Stevens recently ask an interesting question. Is it even possible for a believer to fall? This is an interesting question. And the reason he gave for asking it is because beneath us are his everlasting arms. So what it really becomes an issue of is not whether a person falls or not per se. They can't fall. But rather, what is a fall? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we had the fall. The fall was separation from God. The believer can never be separated from God. Because the believer is eternally secured and eternally sealed by the Holy Spirit, and therefore can never be separated from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit eternally indwells the believer, and therefore the believer can never be separated from the Holy Spirit, from God. When we've been in heaven for however quadrillion millions of years, we're still going to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. After the new earth and new heaven are here, in eternity future, no matter how far down the road you go, you're still going to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you in Hebrews 13:5. You're still going to be indwelled by Him, and you can't get away from Him. Why? Because you're in His hands. How is God going to drop me? He's not. You see, even if He wanted to, which He certainly never will, because that's not His nature, but even if He did want to, He can't. You know why? Because my name is written in the nail marks in His hands. And so it is impossible in that sense for a believer to fall. Now, can a believer sin? Sure. Whatsoever is not of faith. This is why it seems to be a trend very often that when somebody judges someone, particularly if it's some sort of outward immorality, that they themselves fall into that immorality. 5-10 years down the road, they're doing the very things they were judging. Why? because they're occupied with it. It becomes their frame of reference. Their mirror neurons give them the experience of it, and they've developed their capacity. When a person is occupied with Allah, it becomes the same thing. This is why the strength of sin is in the law, and this is why it's such a strong strength, if you will. Because it has an effect in our physiology. We become so occupied with the law that in our mirror neurons we start experiencing the violation of that law, and our capacity is developed for that failure. If I live according to the law, ultimately I will violate that law. I won't be able to help it. So what happens? What do? I don't live in the law. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 10, in the first part of the verse, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am not what I am by the law. I am not what I am by the production of the flesh. I am not what I am by a good and moral standard. I am what I am by the grace of God. As a believer, I have to understand this. My standard is the grace of God. That is the only standard God has ever given for individual believers. That is my standard, the grace of God. And by that grace, I am what I am. And then he continues, "And this grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." That means the grace of God in my life is effectual. The grace of God in my life is what causes me to be Christ-occupied, Word-filled, not having any issues with failures, because there is no condemnation. And since there is no condemnation, my focus never goes to any failure. My focus never goes to any law. My focus never goes to any performance. Because the standard is the grace of God. And when my focus is the grace of God, the rest of my life simply falls in line. Why? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, the strategy that Satan has with getting me to think according to the law is that it causes me to be self-conscious. And so long as I'm managing to live in that law, then my self-consciousness goes to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I feel pretty good about myself, still being quite self-conscious, self-oriented. And then, when eventually, and it will always happen, I fail that law, then my self-consciousness will simply switch over to the evil side of the tree of knowledge, as I live in the consciousness of the failure, which is nothing more than condemnation, leaving me still in a self-oriented state, although blind to the source of that, because it's a good and moral standard after all. There's nothing wrong with the standard, is there? Well, yes, in fact, there absolutely is. Because it's a standard set up apart from the mind of Christ. Apart from the grace of God. Apart from mercy. Apart from the way that God evaluates and determines things. Apart from God's justice and righteousness. God's justice is what took place on Calvary. God's righteousness is that which takes place in my life through faith. And so now I live in a very precarious place as a believer, because I'm so totally disoriented to the mind of God, which is the only provision that I have. If a believer gets there, dealing with the production of what they consider sin is not the solution. And though it may bring a temporary rest to the emotions, because the conscience is being appeased for a little while, it will only last for a little while. But it's not the solution. This is why it's possible sometimes for believers who are even well taught to enter into periods in their life when they are condemned. Condemned about something happened currently, condemned about something that happened before, condemned about just for the sake of condemnation because their heart condemns them. They wake up in the morning, they have no idea why, but they feel condemned. They feel like they're a bank robber in the morning. And they can't even define why. And the reason why is because there's a standard apart from grace in their life. And though they may be in a grace ministry, though they may be call themselves grace believers, there's a standard apart from grace in their life. And when there's a standard apart from grace in my life, there's going to be times when Satan can very easily project condemnation to me. Why? Because that condemnation is produced by my standard. So all that Satan has to do is project to me what he interprets for me and I accept from him as being my condition and say, compare that to your standard. And when that takes place, I'm in condemnation. The solution to Romans 7's dilemma that Paul was facing, where to will was present, but the ability to do right was not, the solution was given in Romans 8:1. It was not a solution of do better. It was not a solution of try harder. It was not a solution of produce more. It was not a solution of distract yourself. It was a solution of there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. So whatever my life happens to be, I am what I am for only one reason. It's the grace of God. And you may say to yourself, well, then the grace of God isn't really working for me because my life is a train wreck. The reason you consider your life a train wreck, and probably the reason if you do in fact have failures in your life, why you have them, is because there's a standard apart from grace. But fact of the matter is, the standard is grace. The standard in every situation that we face, the standard in everything that pertains to us, is always the same. It's grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. You say, well, I'm kind of weak and I'm kind of insecure and I'm kind of unable and I kind of fail and I kind of do things I shouldn't do and I don't do the things that I should do. Okay. Occupy with law. Take away that occupation with law, you stop having the problems. Here's the thing, take away the occupation with law and the things you don't want to do, you don't do. It's the occupation with law that brings you there. We're occupied with grace. We're occupied with the finished work. We're occupied with the blood of the Lamb. We're occupied with the cross. We're occupied with forgiveness. We're occupied with mercy. We're occupied with the fact that we are accepted in the Beloved. And there is our standard, grace. We're occupied with the nature of God, the kindness and the patience of God. We're occupied with grace. And when grace becomes my standard, everything else falls in line. Yet there's believers out there who feel like they need to cling to the law because they don't trust their old sin nature. The problem is, and what they consider not trusting their old sin nature, what they're in fact not trusting is the ability of grace on their behalf. Grace is more than able on my behalf. Grace is more than able on my behalf. Do you get this? Grace is more than able on your behalf. Grace is the solution to the problem. And if I want to be a person who has a life with God, it's going to be a life of grace. I can't be occupied with my old sin nature and tell myself, well, I need a little bit of the law to keep my old sin nature in check. That's like saying, I need the good side of the tree of knowledge to keep the evil side of the tree of knowledge in check. And you know what's crazy? Is there certain believers who are going to hear this on the internet and he'll say, yeah, that's right. What I need in my life is grace. The occupation that I have with my old sin nature is because I don't have an occupation with grace. There's no one who has ever failed outwardly who did so because they were occupied with grace. Everyone fails because they are occupied with self. There is no sin that has ever taken place because I was occupied with grace. Sin only takes place when I'm occupied with self. We have to understand that the grace standard is God's standard for the Christian life. But not just for a Christian's life, but adjective, for a Christian life. If I want righteousness in my life, it's the righteousness of grace. Because there is no other righteousness that exists. God's righteousness given to me in my practical experience is through faith toward grace. Holiness, practical holiness, comes through grace. Not through the law, through grace. We may say to ourselves that practical holiness comes through the law because we look at our outward performance, but my outward performance will be exactly what God desires if I have faith responses to the mind of God. And if I live in those faith responses to the mind of God, I don't need a law, I don't need a moral or good standard. I already have a standard of grace that exactly shows me how to live my life. And it becomes grace. This is why restoration is always an act of grace. Somebody fails and a believer comes and restores that person. They don't restore a person by bringing their attention to a failure. They restore that person by bringing their attention to grace. The woman that was caught in adultery, Christ brought her attention to grace. The Pharisees wanted to bring Christ's attention to the law because Satan knew that Christ was the provision for that woman to enter into grace. And so the Pharisees tried to get Christ's attention on the law, and Christ sent away the Pharisees. And He established a premise of grace for that woman to live in. Grace is always the standard. Grace is always the standard. So we always live in the standard of grace. Because grace causes me to become what I actually am. It's grace that takes my experience and starts to conform it to my position. How many believers out there have an experience that conforms to their position? And there are believers out there who say, I will conform my experience to my position by establishing a good and moral standard. That's not conforming my experience to my position. That is separating me from God, elevating my good and moral standard above the standard of God, and causing me to live in self-orientation. And that's where the separation comes. Grace always orients the believer to the Savior. And when I'm oriented to the Savior, then I'm agreed with Him, and two can now walk together. Now I can be in fellowship with God. This is why 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive my sin. What does that mean? He didn't say, if you stop making mistakes. He may as well have said then, if that were the case, when you get rid of your old sin nature. No, He said, when you confess your sin to God. And I'm adding that to God because that's what He's talking about. When you confess your sin to God. Why? Because now two are agreed. The sin's already been paid for. The weakness has already been paid for. The mistakes have already been paid for. They're not the issue. It's an issue of agreement. And that's all it is. And the reason for confession is to bring me to a point of agreement with Him. In other words, humility. My life is what it is by the grace of God. It's not something apart from the mind of Christ. It's entirely and exclusively by the grace of God. Because grace is the provision that God gave for me to have a life with Him. Grace is the provision God gave for me to know Him. Grace is the provision for me to fellowship with Him, to become one with Him, to be conformed to His image. It's a grace standard. And it's always a grace standard. Yet in Christianity, we want to impose a self-defined standard from either things that we see as being socially good and moral, or from the letter of the law which kills. And neither one takes me anywhere with God. But by grace, I'm delivered. But by grace, I grow. By grace, I learn how to think. By grace, I have the right identity. Why does Satan attack the identity? Because we're going to take on our identity, and that is going to become what we think with and how we decide. That's a part of the way we're designed. You get these people with these bad self-images, that's because they have a standard apart from grace. If you have a bad self-image, have grace as your standard. And you won't worry about your self-image. Your self-image will not come into question. It won't be a part of the equation. And I'm not saying you're going to retain the self-image that's bad. You're going to have Christ's image as your image. Self-image requires some self-orientation. But live in Christ's orientation through grace and the Word of God, and you develop Christ's image toward yourself. It's always a grace standard. It is always a grace standard. God doesn't operate on any other standard. If we want to operate on a different standard, then we're going to be operating apart from God. It is always a grace standard. The grace standard's attitude is mercy. The grace standard's expression is kindness. God is kind to those who don't deserve any kindness. God is kind to the unrighteous. God is kind to the rebellious. God is merciful to those who are in failure. God is merciful to those who are weak. God is merciful to those who can't think right. Why? Because God operates in a grace standard. When I start operating in that grace standard, I have no problems with condemnation because self-orientation through a law is not present in my frame of reference. Because condemnation is nothing more than a form of self-orientation. And very often, we utilize that through satanic projection frequently, but sometimes because we've been trained in our capacity to do so, we utilize condemnation as a shield against grace. Because when the word of grace comes and God touches me on the shoulder, saying, hey, agree with me in this area of your life, condemnation lets me live in a self-elevated place where I don't have to agree with them because now I'm just condemned and now I'm feeling all bad and that condemned me. Well, that's another form of self-elevation. Pride is sometimes manifested in self-condemnation. Pride can be manifested in condemnation of others. But when there is a grace standard, it builds humility in the person's reference. And by that grace standard, I not only learn how to think, I learn how to live. I know how to live because I've learned how to think. Making decisions isn't a problem, even if I don't know the right decision, because I know how to think towards decisions. How many believers struggle with decisions? We've all been there. You don't have to struggle towards decisions. Just learn how to think about decisions. Well, I don't know the answer. Then acknowledge the Lord. He knows the answer. Will He tell me the answer? Not necessarily, but He'll direct your path. He'll make sure that the right answer takes place. Oh, but how can I be sure? Well, there's your problem. You don't believe it. You live by faith, not by sight. You live by faith responses, not by natural empirical evidence. Because the only evidence God offers is faith in Hebrews 11:1. And that's all the evidence we're necessarily going to get. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him in Hebrews 11:6. So we live in a grace standard. We live in a grace standard. Why? Because then we have a life with God. Then we're not living in self-conscious orientation which separates us from Him, but God-conscious orientation which draws us to Him. We live by that grace standard. That's why Paul could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Because he knew his negatives and his positives, and he needed to get rid of them. He needed to stop seeing himself as the least of the apostles because of what happened before he was a Christian to another person named Saul, not even Paul. By the way, when you get saved, God does change your name. The world may not, but God does. And so we call ourselves by somebody else's name sometimes. Hi, my name's Fred. Really? Peter needed to learn how to think apart from the fact that he denied the Savior. Because that denial of the Savior was cleansed from him by the blood of the Lamb, and God had no more recollection of it. Notice when Jesus came and he met him on that beach, he never brought up the fact that Peter had denied him. The moment that Peter denied him and Jesus saw him and looked at him as he was being led out of the temple, he never brought up the fact that Peter denied him. You ever notice that? The only thing he did was restored him with no reference to what did not exist. And as far as the mind of God went, for some reason, because of Peter's odd imaginations, he just withdrew from me. And so now I'm going to go back and get him. That was the sum of God's thinking in that process. He didn't think to himself, Peter denied me, and therefore now I have to go restore him. That was not God's process. Why? How do I know that? Because He remembers our sins no more. He forgets them and removes them as far as the east is from the west. Grace standard. So the only thing He taught toward Peter, for some reason, Peter's not in fellowship with me right now. I gotta go get him. And it's exactly what he was. That's why there was never any mention made of Peter's failure. It was a simple reason. He didn't remember the failure. He just knew that Peter was out of fellowship. And he was coming to get it. That was it. He always thought in a grace standard. By the way, never know yourself according to somebody else's identity. Yet we believers, for some reason, I simply cannot fathom, except perhaps disbelief toward the finished work of Christ, we say to the people, deal with your past. As though they had a past. My past is Christ. What's your past? When I hear marriage counselors telling people, deal with your past, tell each other all the things that this other person by a different name has done and claim it as your own. Well, I could claim anything. Hi, dear, we're going to get married, but my name is Osama bin Laden. That's about how much sense it makes. You never claim what is not yours as being your own. Never. You never identify yourself as what is not yours as being your own. And people say, well, I failed after I was a believer. What failure? There's no failure. The only thing that I see is a person covered in blood. What failure? That's how God is thinking. The only thing that I see is a person covered in blood. What failure? I don't remember any failure, and I know everything God says. What failure? But we separate from the mind of Christ. We separate from the mind of Christ. And when we do that, we become self-conscious. We go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If people come to me for marriage counseling, they want to, should I tell what happened? What are you talking about? Nothing happened. The only time when I would say that's fair game is if there's an illness that has persisted. And that illness was brought not because of the failure, but from the glory of God. And so we don't even look at that, although that would be fair game to tell somebody. But we don't look at that. Where did that come from? That came from God establishing things for me to receive rewards and be glorified. That's where that came from. But in this world, we have been taught to think so differently that we even deny the finished work of Christ. And it's not a grace standard. It becomes a self-defined standard apart from the mind of God, establishing a good and moral standard and now saying, live in it. Well, I've got news for you. It's not God's standard. anything that's not finished work, anything that's not grace, is not God's standard. And I know very well that there's going to be people listening on the internet who say, yes, spiritually that's true, but practically and in reality, we know different. Well, if you feel like that is spiritually true to you, but not a practical reality, then you're confused because you're double-minded. There is no difference between spiritual and tangible, practical. That's an artificially drawn separation to allow for spiritual realities without living in the truth of those realities. Because if what God said is only good in heaven, then what God said isn't much good. Because I live on earth. And if my position as being seated above is no good for here and now, then it's not much of a position. And then the past tense nature is in fact a lie. And so we always live in grace standards. Any other standard is not God. Amen.